Thanks, Praise Team. Back in 1 Peter this morning, if you want to turn there with me, open up your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 5. We're going to finish our two-part series on anxiety that we started last week. Such a good subject, boy. This is so fruitful for us. It really is. Sometimes you just got to talk about the things that are practical. The Bible is very practical for us, and we always want to remember that. We have our righteousness in Christ, we have our salvation in His blood, and we have the practical working out of our salvation with fear and trembling in His Word. And so we're going to look at this morning, our anxiety, something that everybody has, guaranteed. If you don't have any anxiety, you're probably not breathing. That's for sure. Only dead people don't have anxiety. So 1 Peter chapter 5, I'm going to read these verses. We're going to look at verses 6 through 10. I'm going to read these first. We're going to pray, and then we're going to see what God has to say to us this morning. Starting in verse 6, it says, "Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety on Him because He cares for you. Be of sober spirit, be alert, because your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to desire. But resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. And after you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to His eternal glory in Christ, will Himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, come before You this morning, and we're talking about this subject of anxiety, Father, about being anxious for these things. And so we are thankful this morning that You give us Your word on this, that You give us Your instruction and Your commands, Father God, in order to deal with anxiety, because these things become so prevalent in our life. And so this morning, as we look to Your word, Father God, let this be real for us. Let it be truthful for us. Let it be practical for us. Let the Holy Spirit work in us this morning as we preach and we teach and as we hear, as we listen, Father God, that we might be obedient to You, because we know that our satisfaction is in our obedience to You. That's the greatest gift that we have. And so, Lord Jesus, this morning, please, please, please work in our hearts, that we might know You more, that we might love You more, that we might exalt You and worship You more. We thank You for all of these things. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we started to address this topic of anxiety last week, specifically how we battle our anxiety, right? That's what we want to know. Sometimes we have these commands that say, do not be anxious, right? Well, that doesn't help us out. Same thing with do not be worry, right? We start worrying about being anxious, and we start worrying about being worried. So sometimes we need to work it out, how we work these things out in our life practically, right? And we have been looking at three imperatives or three commands from these verses to help us do this. We started this last week. And remember, the question isn't whether you're going to have anxiety, right? The question is what you do with your anxiety. That's what we're looking at this morning. If it was simply by virtue of our salvation that we would be anxiety-free, right, there'd be no need for the command in verse 7 to cast all your anxiety on Christ, because He cares for you, right? If we were able to bear up under the stresses of this fallen world on our own, right? If we were able to deal with every temptation, avoid every sin, and endure every trial, there'd have been no need for God to send His word into the world, right? There'd be no need for prayer and supplication. There'd be no need for the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit, right? There'd be no need for the continuing grace and mercy of God in your life. So anxiety is a reality. We don't pretend like we don't have anxiety, right? The Bible says that we are to continue working out our salvation with fear and trembling, right? For it is God who is at work in you both to will and to work for His good pleasure. And so we take that to heart, right? We're working it out. And so the promise is that we're not going to have an anxiety-free life, right? The promise is that we have an advocate, that we have a Savior in our Lord Jesus Christ, right? That we can lay all of our burdens on. That's the promise. And so we want to know how to do that this morning, right? That we can cast all of our anxieties on Christ, it says, because He cares for us. Okay? It's important that we understand that. Remember, the definition of anxiety is to be unduly concerned for, to be vexed or troubled about certain situations, to be disproportionately worried about things. Okay? To have an improper feeling of fear. To have an improper feeling of uneasiness or dread. That's what anxiety is. Like I have to explain that to you. But if you recall last week, right, we began looking at the underlying causes of anxiety, right? Before we can deal with anxiety, we got to know what causes anxiety. And so this is where Peter takes us as the first part of these verses, right? Where we might think, right, the cause of our anxiety is the troubles of this world or the cares of this life or even the devil, right? The devil made me do it. Peter goes in a totally different direction, right? The Bible makes it clear, this passage makes it clear that the root cause of our anxiety is ultimately a lack of submission. Remember, we looked at that last week. A lack of submission to God, a lack of submission to each other, he says. It is also a lack of humility before God. It is a lack of humility before men, right? He says that in verse 6. It's also a lack of trust in verse 7, and it's a lack of soberness and watchfulness in verse 8, which we'll look at this morning. Remember, Peter's been dealing with this issue of suffering and trials since the beginning of the letter back in chapter 1, right? If you turn there with me, just look back for a second. It's important we kind of establish a foundation here. Back in chapter 1, right? He's addressing this letter to those believers who have been scattered because of persecution, those believers that are suffering for the name of Christ. Okay? But it is not the suffering and the persecution in which Peter is primarily concerned in this letter here, right? But rather it is the endurance and the perseverance and the conduct of believers in the midst of trials that Peter is addressing, right? It's not the suffering itself. There is a Christ-like response, in other words, that Peter is driving at in suffering and persecution that reveals the glory of God. There is a Christian lifestyle, so to speak, right? A holy living in the midst of trials that conveys the hope of Christ to a lost world. That's what he addresses. If you look in chapter 1, right, the whole world suffers, right? The whole world is subject to various trials. Everyone endures some form of persecution or another. Nobody is free of that in the world, right? But for us, right, for those who have placed their trust in Christ, the sufferings and the trials and the persecutions, right, they're not the cause of our anxiety, okay? They're not the cause of our anxiety, but rather they are the cause for hope, Peter says in these first few verses. Look at this, right? They're the cause for hope because we have Christ. Because where Christ is, there is hope. Look at the verses starting in verse 2. We have been chosen by the sanctifying work of the Spirit to obey Christ. We already have that, okay? We got that already. Verse 3, we by the mercy of God have been born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's ours. We already own that, right? Verse 4, we already have an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, right? And then in verse 5, we are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation to be revealed. We already own those things, okay? So suffering and persecution and trials, they're not a cause for anxiety because God has already taken care of those things in our life. We're not protected from suffering. We're not protected from afflictions. We're not protected from trials. But we are protected by the power of God from eternal condemnation. Do you see? We're protected by the power of God from eternal judgment. So in verse 6, if you look at it, in this we greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, we have been distressed by various trials. You see that? In this, we greatly rejoice. We're not rejoicing in the suffering. We're rejoicing in the provision that God has made in our suffering, in our trials, in our persecution. Verse 7, so that the proof of your faith being more precious than gold may result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So the key here in 1 Peter is to understand that it is not our trials that are the root cause of our anxiety, but rather it is our lack of submission, our lack of humility, as I said, and our lack of trust. Trusting in the sovereignty of God. That He is willing and working, right, for your good and His pleasure. That's where our anxiety comes from. I mean, think about it for a minute. The most anxiety we have is when we're in opposition to Christ. Am I right? Right? When you're not going in the direction He's going, when you're not thinking the things He's thinking, when you begin to let pride grow in your life and you begin to go in your own direction. So let's go back to chapter 5. Let's see the connection here in chapter 5. Remember last week we made this connection between our anxiety in verse 7, right? Casting our anxiety and the potential cause for anxiety in those first five verses, right? Before Peter deals with this issue of anxiety, right? He first has to deal with the issue of submission and humility. Okay, that's what he's driving at when he's in these first five verses. In verses 1 and 2, he says, you elders of the church are to shepherd the flock of God willingly and eagerly and without being under compulsion and not for sordid gain, right? In other words, the elders of the church, the older generation of the church is supposed to submit to God first and then submit to the flock of God next, right? Not under compulsion, not because they have to, because they willingly want to out of a love for Christ. And then Peter goes on in verse 5 and he says, and likewise, you younger men, or you could just say, you younger generation, bunch of rebels, right? Be subject to your elders. And then he says, and all of you in the body of Christ, that's what he's talking about, not just the younger men, but everyone in the body of Christ, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, for God is opposed to the proud. Okay, very powerful statement there. I don't want you to miss the issue here, right? The issue is pride. Are you hanging with me? Okay. When we begin to exalt ourselves, when we begin to think more highly of ourselves, right? This is a cause for anxiety, not just for you, but for everyone else as well. When we're unwilling to submit to one another in love, right? This is a cause for anxiety in the church. And we know this is true, right? All of you who have been in the church for a while know that the greatest anxiety in the church, right, is not suffering persecution and trials, it's people. That's just the bottom line, right? Because we all want to bring our own thing into this. And God says we should submit to one another, right? Peter says the solution is twofold. First is that all believers, right, young and old, should submit to God first by clothing themselves in humility, because God opposes the proud. And he says, secondly, that all believers should submit to one another because God gives grace to the humble. Okay? He gives grace to the humble. So before we can even begin to deal with this issue of anxiety, we must first deal with this issue of submission. Submission to Christ and submission to each other. And so it is in this submission in chapter 5, right? That there are three imperatives here, three principles or conditions is what I said last week, that we began to look at to help us battle our anxiety, right? The first imperative was to be humble. The second imperative is to be sober. The third imperative is to be watchful. That unless we meet these conditions that are laid down for us in verses 6 through 10, you're always going to be subject to the anxieties of life in verse 7. Do you see? And so this is how we battle our anxiety, right? And it was this issue of humility that we began to look at last week, right? The key to submission here, the key to casting all our anxiety, it starts out with humility. This is why Peter starts out verse 6. Remember I said last week with the word therefore, right? God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves, right? Before the almighty hand of God. And He will exalt you in the proper time. Humble yourselves before God and men is the first condition for battling our anxiety. You see, pride says I'm too spiritually mature, right, to ask for help. We see that. I counsel people in that. They're like, well, we got this problem, whatever. Why don't you ask for help? Well, no, we don't want to bother anybody. You don't want to bother anybody. Christ died on the cross. He shed his blood so that he would make believers so that they would help you. That's his provision for you. Don't you see it? So to reject his provision is to reject Christ himself. He says, I'm taking care of you, and I do this in a number of ways, and one of them is very practical. I brought other believers into your life that I have saved, okay, that I have redeemed, that I have called to myself, that are there to help you in your time of need. Pride says, well, I can deal with my anxieties on my own. It's not your trouble, Pastor, it's my trouble. Okay? The problem is that your anxieties, if we're all in the body of Christ, do you understand? If we're all connected to the vine, your anxieties affect everyone else. Pride says, I don't need to yield to others. Probably one of the greatest conditions we have in the church, right? Well, so-and-so did this, and so-and-so did that, and I'm not going to speak to them anymore. I'm not going to deal with them because that guy is this, or I'm not going to deal with her because she's that, right? All the time. But God is opposed to the proud, he says in verse 5, but he gives grace to the humble. And I don't want you to miss this here, right? The antidote to pride is the grace of God. Do you see? That's what he's getting at here, right? And we receive this grace when we yield ourselves to Christ. And the evidence that the grace of God is in us is that we yield to each other. Do you understand? In the same way, Paul says in Colossians, that we have been forgiven, we what? We forgive others. That's submission. And we remember their sin no more. I love that. Which means you can't get down the road 2 years later and go, remember back when you, right? Is that what God does to you? Remember when you were a creep 5 years ago? Okay? God says, I remember your sin no more. So that's the same attitude that we have. Same attitude that we trust in. You see, when we don't yield ourselves to God and we don't yield ourselves to each other, it reveals a lack of humility, and it really reveals a lack of trust. Because you don't trust that the Spirit of God that is working in you, that is sanctifying you, is also sanctifying others. Do you understand? You don't ultimately trust that God is intimately concerned for your well-being. That's just the short of it, right? That he cares for you in verse 7. That he himself will perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you in verse 10. That's what it conveys. So the first solution, the first condition is for battling anxiety is to humble ourselves before the almighty hand of God. We looked at that last week. Now let's look at the next two as we continue this morning. The second condition for battling anxiety is to be sober-minded, Peter says. Look at verse 8. He says, be of sober spirit, right? Because your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to desire. Seeking someone to desire. Remember, this anxiety thing is an undue feeling of fear, right? It's being disproportionately worried about certain situations or circumstances, right? But God cares about how you think. I love this. He cares about what you think about, right? The word to be sober, this napho, means to keep your mind steady and clear. It means to be sane and sensible. It means to be self-controlled. Well, we don't like that word self-control, do we? One of the major complaints I hear sometimes is, well, Pastor, I just don't have any self-control. Really? Right? Since my mom's not here today, I can use this illustration, okay? You ever watch your mom on the phone, right? When I was a kid, we had 7 kids in our family, so my mom would be yelling at us. I mean yelling. And she'd be like, and you get out of there, and you go. But the phone would ring, right? And you get back in your room and the phone rings. You go, oh, hello. Oh, yes, 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 yes. You ever do that? Right? And we say, oh, well, we don't have any self-control. Oh, you got self-control, all right, when you want it. Okay? When your reputation is on the line, you got self-control. Okay? It's only when Christ's reputation is on the line that you seem to have a lack of self-control. And so it means to be sensible, right? Sane. It means to be sensible about your priorities. What are the priorities in your life? That's what he's saying. Be sober-minded, right? Remember, battling anxiety starts with a self-evaluation of the things that we really care for. Okay? It's a self-evaluation of things that we give priority to. It's a self-evaluation of the things that we truly treasure. That's why God wants you to think, right? Casting all your anxiety on Christ means being sober-minded about your condition. It means being sober-minded about God's provision. Okay? Think. It's being clear-minded about your priorities in this life, right? In fact, turn back to chapter 4 with me if you have to. I just have to look over the other page. Chapter 4, Peter kind of lays this out for us, right? What are the priorities of a committed Christian? Being sober-minded means being committed to the things of God. And he lays it out in these first 5 or 6 verses in chapter 4. Let's look at these real quick. Being sober-minded means having the same attitude as Christ. In verse 1, it says, therefore, Christ has suffered in the flesh. Arm yourselves also with this same purpose, right? Have the same attitude as Christ. That's your priority. Look at verse 2. Being sober-minded means having the same passions of Christ. In other words, forsaking the passions of the world and having the same passions as Christ. Look at verse 2. He says, we are to cease from sin in verse 1 is where he left off, and we are to live in the flesh no longer. Right? If you understand the gospel of Christ and you understand that he suffered for your sin, this should cause you to put away the passions of this world because that's what he died for. Okay? He died to give you new passions. Are you with me? He just doesn't take away your old passions. He gives you new passions because those override your old passions. We should love the things that Christ loves, and we should despise the thing that Christ despises, right? That's an attitude. Look at the next one. Being sober-minded means being committed to the will of God. Verse 2, he says, we are no longer to live in the flesh, right? But for the will of God. Look down at verse 4. In all this, the world is surprised that you do not run with them into the same excess and dissipation, and they malign you. Okay? In other words, your life living for the will of God should be in such sharp contrast to the world view that the world is actually opposed to you. They malign you. Okay? The same way that they maligned Christ. Are you with me? Boy, we don't see that in the church, do we? We're so busy trying to conform to the world to make the world like us, we forget about what Christ likes. In other words, the world doesn't see any difference between themselves and the church. They see no need of Christ. They would malign you. What do you think the devil does, right? He roams around seeking someone to devour. And his world maligns you for being committed to the will of God because his only goal, his only purpose is to oppose Christ. Look at the next one. Being sober-minded means to be continually turning to Christ as your only provision. Look at verse 7. The end of all things is there. Near, therefore, be of sound judgment, be of sober spirit. See, the word's there again. Be of sober spirit, be self-controlled for what? For the purpose of prayer. Do you see it? This is what it means to cast all your anxieties on Christ. It means that you are trusting that Christ is the only one who can do anything about your circumstances. Be sober-minded so that you can pray, right? And think about this for a minute. The fact the fact that we are commanded to be sober-minded for the sake of our prayers conveys to us that prayer is extremely important in those circumstances of great stress, isn't it? Right? He says, the end of all things is near, therefore be sober-minded so that you can pray. Pastor Sean, my life is falling apart. Have you prayed about it? Well, no, I haven't thought about that. Paul says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be known to God. I love this verse. Leave it up there, Rich. I don't want it to go away. I want to look at this verse for a minute. If 1 Peter 5, right, is the way we battle our anxiety, Philippians 4, 6 is the way that we cure our anxiety. Are you with me? Okay. Look at the first one. It says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer, right? Prosyuko. It means communication with God. It means being constantly in communion with God, constantly talking with God. Paul said, pray without speaking. He also said, pray at all times in the Spirit, right? This is this constant communication that we have with God. And then he says, the next thing we do is supplication. And this word supplication, deesis, right? It means, generally speaking, throughout the Bible, it means that we begin to pray for the needs of others. Okay? That's what it means. We begin to make requests on behalf of God for others, for their needs, right? And then he says the next thing you do after you keep in constant communication, after you pray for others, now you have thanksgiving. It means to be filled with thanksgiving. To thank God for Christ and the cross. To thank God for the Holy Spirit, right? To thank God for the fellowship of believers. To thank God that we have Christ to cast all of our anxieties on. Are you with me? Okay? And then he says the last thing we do, the very last thing we do, is to let your request be made known to God. I love that. What a pattern for prayer that is. Right? In other words, after you exalt the glories of God, after you stay in communication with God, and after you pray for everyone else's anxieties, and after you think about the greatness of Christ, now tell me all your problems because your anxieties just won't seem that big anymore. Are you with me? There's always somebody who is worse off than you are. That's the cure for anxiety. Go back to 1 Peter 5. That's what he means in verse 6 when he says, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, right? This is what he means when he says, cast all your anxieties on God because he cares for you, right? This is what he means when he says to be sober-minded. So after we humble ourselves, right? After we submit ourselves to God and we submit ourselves to each other, after we humble ourselves, right? After we get our priorities right by being sober-minded, he says, be watchful. Be watchful. Be on alert, he says in verse 8, right? Peter says, be on alert, not only sober-minded, not only having your priorities right, but be watchful. It means to stay awake, right? It means to be ready. It means to watch out. It means to be alert. Humbling yourself, right, and being sober-minded is the beginning of battling your anxiety because pride says, I can do this, right? Pride says, I can do this. But God says that he cares for you. Cast all of your anxieties on him, right? Because the devil, let's face it, the devil is waiting for you. He is waiting for you to exalt yourself. He is waiting for you to be self-reliant. He's looking for the self-reliant ones. Because it distinguishes you from the pack. You guys ever watch Discovery Channel and all the water buffalo? I love it. The lions, like, they're 10 times stronger than the water buffalo, but you know what? They don't take on the best water buffalo. Who do they take on? It's the limpers and the gimpers in back, right? It's the youthful ones, right? You see these illustrations all the time. It's the little kids that don't know any better and wander off into wherever, right? It's the ones that are limping and gipping and back. It's the ones that are sick, lame, and lazy. It's the ones that are not alert, in other words. The lions want an easy meal. They don't want to work for it. Same thing with Satan. He's waiting for you to quit paying attention. He's waiting for you to be self-reliant. He's waiting for you to think better of yourself. Because your adversary, the devil, right, prowls around like a roaring lion. Now, what do you think Peter's thinking about? I thought about this after I read a little story from another commentator. What do you think Peter's thinking about when he says, be watchful? Right? He didn't pull this out of thin air. I think he's thinking about when he was in the garden with Jesus, right? I think he's thinking about the time that he told Jesus, right, that he boasted that he would not fall. Although everyone else would fall, right? Jesus said, I must go and die. And he says, you will deny me three times. And Peter says, well, everybody else is going to fall away except for me. The opposite of humbling himself, wouldn't you say? Right? Maybe Peter's thinking about when he fell asleep in the Garden of Gethsemane on the night before his crucifixion, and Jesus came back and said, what? Be watchful. Pray with me that you won't fall into temptation. Can't you stay awake for 1 hour? Right? Maybe Peter's thinking about when he says, be watchful, when he denied Christ three times at the cross. You think Peter doesn't know something about being watchful? Right? And he's admonishing you, be watchful. Keep watching, Jesus says, and praying that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak, he says. So the question becomes, what are we watching out for, right? Well, let's look at a few things from our text, right? Be watchful for the pride in your life. Be watchful for the pride in your life. This is why Peter says, therefore, humble yourselves before the almighty hand of God, right? Cast all your anxieties on Christ because he cares for you. Be watchful that you don't get caught up with the worries of this world, right? That's what being sober-minded means, right? Luke 21:34 says, be on guard so that your hearts will not be weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and the worries of this life, and that day will not come upon you suddenly like a trap, right? In other words, the idea is when you start getting worried about other things, when you start having anxieties, when your priorities aren't in line, all of a sudden you find yourself in a trap, don't you? You don't think Peter was trapped? I mean, he got duped by a little girl. Isn't that true? Little tiny girl came up to him. We think we're so strong in our faith, right? I can handle anything. Everybody else will fall away. I'll never fall away. And here's some, the Bible kind of indicates a little young maiden, which is usually a 13-year-old, who says, hey, I know you. Aren't you with that dude, Jesus? And he goes, I don't know him. He's in a trap, wasn't he? And now he didn't want to leave. Why didn't Peter want to leave? Because he knew if he walked out at that point, everybody would go, oh yeah, he was with them. Because look at, he's running. So Peter sat down with them. Two more times denied Jesus. So be watchful you don't get caught up with the worries of this life, right? Number three, be watchful that you don't get caught up with the treasures of this world, right? But rather treasure Christ and his word. Look what Matthew 13:22 says. And, or are we not going to look at it? Are we there yet? And the one in whom the seed was sown among the thorns, this is the man who hears the word. And the worry of the world and the deceitfulness of wealth do what? Right? They choke out the word of God. That's what happens to us. Let's face it. Right? We get worried about this. We have anxieties about that. We get caught up in something else. Oh man, if I just had the right job, if I just had the right car, if I just had the right woman. Right? And it chokes out the word of God. We begin to compromise for those things. I know God says this, but, right? In other words, pride rears its ugly head. We're no longer humble. We're no longer submitting to the words of Christ. We're cutting our own path. And God says, that's going to be the path of your anxiety. You become unfruitful, he says in Matthew. So instead, in verse 7, Peter says, cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. And this word casting, interesting word. in verse 7. Only appears one other time in the Bible in Luke. Luke 19. Luke 19, remember the disciples went down to Jesus. They brought the donkey to Jesus so he could ride in on that first morning, right? He came in on that donkey. I think I have the verse up there. They brought to Jesus and they cast, there's the word, their coats on the colt and put Jesus on it, right? So really, if you think about it, this word is very simple for us, right? Very simple for us. If you don't want to carry the burdens of your life, right, any longer, you have to cast, right, like a coat, like a blanket, you have to cast them on Jesus. They took their coats off of themselves and they put it on the colt. That's what it means to cast your anxieties. Fascinating. Very practical, right? It is Christ who works for you and Christ who carries your load. One commentator put it this way, and I'll just close with this. He said, one of the greatest things about God of the Bible is that he commands us to let him work for us before commanding us to work for him. It's amazing. Heavenly Father, thank you for your words this morning. Just being able to hear these things, Father, and work through them in our life, I'm praying that we would apply these things because it doesn't do any good. It doesn't do any good. We hear this stuff and we go, oh, that was great. We walk out the door and we immediately begin to let the anxieties and the treasures and all the stuff in the world come into our lives. Help us, Father. Help us, please. Help us to cast our anxieties. Put us in places in our life where we have no other choice but to cast our anxieties on you. Pin us down. Put pressure on us that we would be reliant on you, that we would stop being self-reliant. Let us treasure Christ above all things, Father God. Please let that be in our thought process as we continue on this week, Lord. We know that you are a gracious God. We know that you are a loving God, and we know that you care for us. And so just as we saw this morning, let us continue in prayer, constant communication with you. Let us continue to petition for others. Let us continue to walk this walk with thanksgiving. Let us continue to make our request known. We love you, Lord Jesus. We pray all these things in your name. Amen.